We're certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here today. I'd like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin there in a few moments' time. As you do so, we do want to express our appreciation, especially to our visitors, and want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. We always want to make ourselves available to our visitors for Bible study or answering any questions that you might have about our worship or what we teach here at Westside. And we ask that you let us know if you have any questions or would like for us to study further with you on any particular subject. I want to spend a period of time in our lesson this morning talking about the importance of growing or maturing spiritually. And I want to note that when we begin our Christian life, that's what it is. It's simply a beginning. It starts when an individual is converted to Christ. When you hear that word conversion, that indicates a change. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2 of the text, Jesus, in talking about the little children in their midst, he called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You must become as little children. I think it indicates, again, the nature of their purity, but it's an indication of the change that must be wrought in the life of an individual in order for him to consider himself God's children. Thayer defines the word converted, meaning to turn, and metaphorically to turn oneself from one course of conduct to another, to change your mind about things. And that's what conversion is. And that gets us to their text in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because in verse 1 of that text, First Peter 2. Because verses 1 through 5 in that text, beginning in verse 1, there is that call to lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So you there see tendencies that are old tendencies and actions that must no longer be present in one who calls himself converted. We lay aside those old tendencies and actions, and then we come to Jesus as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We come to him as to a living stone. Jesus Christ is our foundation, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And the call is, as living stones, for us to be built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So this gives us that three-step statement concerning conversion. Lay aside the old tendencies and actions, come to Jesus as our foundation, and offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him. That's what conversion is. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 states the same thing, very similar language, when he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's an indication, again, of conversion. And so when we are converted, we have to begin acting differently. We have to bring forth fruit that is worthy of that penitent spirit that we exhibited in our conversion. And as a result of that, an individual grows spiritually. That's what I want to examine in the lesson this morning, the means by which we can promote such spiritual growth. And so there are a number of things that we're going to make note of. The first one is found in the context of our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, where he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." This is the motivation that is needed. We must desire the pure milk of the word in order to grow. That desire is extremely important. You know, it is that many preachers feel almost the need to be motivational speakers as making that the approach that they take with regard to their preaching of the gospel. It seems that that's becoming more and more prevalent. And I cannot be too critical of men, because they are striving the very best way that they know how to engender desire in the hearts of men. And in fact, that's part of the work of a preacher. In order for a preacher to get individuals to grow spiritually, he must awaken in them a desire to grow. But understand that the desire must be awakened in them. Ultimately, any effort that any man makes to engender desire in you or a motivation to grow spiritually in you, it's going to be ineffectual unless there is something inherent within. That desire has to exist within. To be sustained, that growth must come from an inner desire. And I think that's why you have, as an example, the seed for the sower, or in the parable of the sower, when the seed fell upon the stony ground, that it immediately sprang up, but there was no depth of soil, and as a result it withered. There has to be something deep there, some desire that an individual has to sustain their growth. And if you'll notice, the quote, the motivation is given, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Lord, you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think the best way for us to have that inherent and inner desire to grow spiritually is the acknowledgement and the recognition of what God has done for us, the grace that God has extended. That's why we desire to grow spiritually. But that spiritual appetite has to first of all be there in order for spiritual growth to take place. In addition to that, there needs to be action on our part. And we define that because the Apostle Paul uses this illustration as exercise. There are a number of passages in which he does this. I think that Paul might have been a sports fan because he uses this illustration of exercise fairly often. Athletic activity illustrates spiritual principles that are quite often found in his writing. When we talk about exercise, we're talking about using the Word of God to bring growth and improvement and helping us to know the difference between what is good and right and what is bad or evil. And the first passage I want to note that states this is Hebrews chapter 5. If you will turn there, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 of the text, where the Hebrew writer, and again, I am of the mind that the Apostle Paul wrote the Hebrew epistle. The Hebrew writer says this in verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what I would like you to do is think of it almost as a spiritual workout, as you're lifting your Bible daily, to indicate that growth comes as a result of immersing yourself in God's Word. We must diligently apply ourselves to knowing God's will. And if you think of lifting your Bible every day as such a spiritual workout, that diligence in this will indeed make you a stronger individual. But I want you to notice another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, because in that passage, rather than saying that solid food belongs to those who are full of age, those who by reason of use in the word have their senses exercised, he says in verses 7 and 8 of the text, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And so there is a second call, exercising yourself in the word and exercising yourself toward godliness. Just to use one more sports analogy, it came to my mind in that thinking that you exercise yourself to godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable all things. Is a golf analogy. There is a phrase that is used often among golfers that you drive for show but putt for dough. And that is that if you want to win, you work on the short game in golf. And that's something that many golfers do not do. They'll go to the driving range and they like to hit the balls on the driving range and they go and play, but they don't stop and take time to practice their putting and practice their chipping around the green. And that is where the greatest opportunity to save strokes and to shoot a lower score are. An individual diligently applies himself to practice on his short game. As a result of that, he can shave strokes off his score and he can become a better golfer and score better as a result of it. But he has to put in the time. He must put in the effort in order to accomplish that. And that basically is what is being said in these particular passages of Scripture. To consistently take the time to work towards becoming a godly person, to determine what God's Word says is right and what God's Word says is wrong, and then to consider and practice those things that are right and wrong in your daily life. And if you consistently exercise yourself and your senses, consistently choose the godly path. As a result of that, you will indeed grow spiritually. And so exercise is something that is important. The third one that I want to make note of is listening or heeding what you hear. And in fact, if I were to use the word listen, that would actually be a bit too weak of a word. Especially when you look at Hebrews chapter 2, in the context there in verses 1 through 3, where we are told that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this is warning about against the idea of spiritual apostasy. In other words, the opposite of growing spiritually is becoming apathetic and losing your faith. And he said there is a danger of drifting away unless, notice the phrase, you give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. As the text continues, he gives a contrast between the words that were spoken through angels and those being steadfast and every recompense, every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation spoken first by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him? That indicates the relative importance of what it is that we listen to. But when we listen, we must give the more earnest heed to these things. The interesting part about that phrase is give the more earnest. That is actually a phrase that is used to translate a single Greek word that is defined by Thayer more in a greater degree, more earnestly, more exceedingly, and Strong refers to it in this way, more superabundantly. Now that's the use of hyperbole that is being given in this particular text. The idea is that there is an excess of the type of concentration and effort that must be made in listening. It's not merely sitting there and listening to what the preacher has to say in his sermon. There is a need for us to heed it in an earnest fashion. The word heed means to attend to or to be attentive. And so I want you to consider this in light of the typical class period that you spend on the Lord's Day when you come together for Bible class to listen to the lesson that is being prepared. How well do you pay attention to the Bible class? Or when a man stands up to preach the gospel in your hearing, how well do you take care to listen to what he has to say? How attentive are you? Are you taking notes? Are you mulling over in your mind the things that are being said? Can you give a recitation or a summary of the lesson after it has been given? Do you remember it hours or days or weeks after it is proclaimed? How carefully are you listening to what is taught? Growth does not come through osmosis. You don't just passively soak it in. You have to pay attention and you have to make application. But the promise is that you're bound to grow if you do these things, if you will pay attention. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. And so what we're talking about typically is diligence. We have to be very diligent in our efforts to grow spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice the phrases that are found in verses 13 through 16 of the passage along these lines. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So again, looking at those phrases, give attention to, do not neglect, meditate on, give yourself entirely to them, take heed, continue in them. There is again an indication of diligence and an active service that is rendered for the Lord. And in that, you grow spiritually. And by the way, you'll notice in verse 15, if you give yourself entirely to them, your progress, your growth will be evident to all. If you continue in them, you will save both yourself as well as affect the salvation of others as a result of such diligence. And so the idea of activity, of diligence in that active service is something that brings spiritual growth. A next point along these lines is the importance of having the correct diet. Health advocates often say that you are what you eat. You've heard that phrase, that if you are an individual who consistently and constantly eats junk food, well, you're going to have problems. The eating of junk food will bring obesity and health issues. But if you eat nourishing foods, foods that are high in the type of things that make a body strong, and perhaps you're careful with regard to your caloric intake and such, as a result of that, there is physical health that comes. And the same kind of thing holds true with regard to this spiritual analogy. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we don't take the time to read the entirety of that passage, but in verses 1 through 5, what the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy is to, or encouraging Timothy, is to warn the brethren about what is in effect spiritual junk food, these deceiving spirits and these doctrines of demons. And he contrasts them in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 with what we might refer to, and he does refer to, as nourishing words. Notice this. In verse 6 he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Nourished in the words of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, just a couple of chapters later, notice the language that he uses. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise," again making reference to those who would teach from the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, he says, "if they do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, then he is proud, knowing nothing." So I want you to consider that contrast between the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and those things that nourish, those things that are wholesome, those things which accord to godliness. And when you consider that contrast, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is another couple of passages which do a very good job of this. He basically is saying the same thing to Timothy on a second occasion nearing the end of his life. He tells Timothy to remind them of those good things and charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. So there are some words that are not profitable, that bring ruin. And be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane words and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Going down in verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Again and again and again, the type of things that you're to contemplate, the things that you're to dwell upon, the things that you're to ingest spiritually are to be good and wholesome things, those which accord to godliness and truth, and the things that you are to avoid are the things of men. And so the right diet spiritually is something that will bring or afford an individual spiritual growth. And then we want to emphasize the importance of purity. Purity of mind and of heart. Paul describes to Titus, we read this in our passage this morning in our study of the book of Titus, you'll remember, a group of individuals who are defiled, as he calls Titus to be an individual who is pure in his faith. In Titus 1 and verse 10, he talks about those who are insubordinate, those who are idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths, he says, must be stopped. They subvert whole households. They teach things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts. They are lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." And then notice this phrase in verse 15 of the text. He says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So here is the distinction or contrast between those who are pure in mind and heart and those who are not. And understand that if there is a lack of purity, if there is defilement in the heart, then there is undefiled aspects of every aspect of your life. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And by the way, in talking about this, what is being described in this particular text, when we talk about the Cretans, when we talk about those who are defiled, those who are not giving heed to wholesome words, we're talking about those who are proud. It's a sign of pride and arrogance. It's an arrogant man who refuses to submit to God's word and gives himself over to defilement. They disqualify themselves because of their pride. And it's why so often in Scripture, when you talk about false teachers, those who are advocating false doctrine, and those who are disobedient, they are identified as being prideful individuals. Now, I remind you of James chapter 4 and verse 6. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, we are told that God gives more grace. He says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we must humble ourselves and allow ourselves to ingest those things that are pure and right in mind and heart so that we will please Him and grow spiritually. And then we want to note the importance of prayer and communion with the Lord, talking with the Lord. There's so many passages which teach us that praying to God and invoking the name of our Savior brings us strength and it brings us spiritual growth. And I want to share a few with you. First one is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul here says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And notice the blessing. "The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That is a wonderful blessing that is ours as we allow ourselves to avoid anxiety and instead, as we let our gentleness be made known to all men, as we acknowledge that the Lord is at hand, we will receive peace from Him. James chapter 1 and verse 2 is another one that indicates the importance of prayer. On that occasion, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." There again, that prayer bringing wisdom, which brings that spiritual growth. "He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and if we ask, we are told that it will be given him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind." Hebrews chapter 7, actually two passages in Hebrews, as we draw our lesson to a close. The first one is verse 25 of the text, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, which tells us he is able to save to the uttermost those who come through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The fact that we have Jesus Christ as our intercessor should encourage us be active in our prayer, the offering of that communication to God. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The Hebrew writer says that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have that great high priest, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. So many passages that again teach us that praying to God, invoking the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, will bring us strength and bring us spiritual growth. As we draw our lesson to a close at this time, we emphasize that as Christians we should be and are striving for perfection. And when we say perfection, we're not talking about sinlessness. The passage that we're referring to with regard to the perfect man in Ephesians chapter 4 has reference to maturity. To be complete, thoroughly equipped, of full age, mature. In other words, we keep growing. And that's what we're called to do. That's what striving for perfection is. We try to grow until we become a perfect man in Jesus Christ. That's why we have been given so many opportunities to come together and to benefit from the efforts of others. In fact, that's what is the context of Ephesians chapter 4 when we are told that God has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. It is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That's what we're striving for. That's why we come here on this Lord's Day. That's why we offer up songs of praise to God. That's why we edify one another. That's why we spend the time, as we do at the feet of an individual, to listen to the sermons that are proclaimed. I appreciate so much the kind attention that you give to me when I make my efforts to quite preach the gospel to you. I would encourage you To be very careful in the way that you listen to what Justin proclaims. You know, we're trying to get the men to participate in the preaching service from time to time, the second Sunday night of each month, someone's going to be speaking. And it's important for them. It gives them experience and grows them, matures them, because there is no better way to grow spiritually than to prepare a lesson for others. But they're doing it to benefit you. So it's important that you listen to what they have to say. Not just to listen, but more give the more earnest heed to take care to listen super abundantly to what they have to say and make application in your lives. And in so doing so, it allows you to become a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is what we all are striving for. So the need for spiritual maturity is something that we cannot overstate. The ways of obtaining it takes diligence. It's not something, again, that comes through simple osmosis. You don't just show up and grow spiritually. You don't just go through your life and grow spiritually. You have to apply yourself diligently. And these are a few suggestions to help you along the way. So we offer the invitation this morning, recognizing that there may be some who are here who have need to respond to that invitation call, and we would be remiss if we did not give you that opportunity to respond. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to stand before those assembled today and make that good confession? Are you willing to turn away from a life of sin and begin service to Him by being baptized to have those sins washed away? If you believe, then you may. We offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours. If anyone has need, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.